You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
A father and a son were having a sharp disagreement. Now, the father was upset because he'd raised his son in church, and he was upset because his son was not as biblically smart as he should have been. You know, he's pretty upset. He should know some things. So in the middle of their conversation slash argument, he says, "You know, I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer." And his son says, "Yes, I do. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And the father just glared at him. And he said, "I'm so sorry. I had no idea you actually knew it." It's funny, but it's a little sad, I think. A guy named Hank Hanegraaff, some of you may know him as a Bible Answer Man, he says this. He says, "In some circles, the Lord's Prayer has all been forgotten. In some circles, the Lord's Prayer has been reduced to vain repetition." In this case, it was completely misquoted. But the fact is that the prayer of Jesus, the one that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, this is a prayer that I think deserves a little extra attention. Today we're talking about prayer. We're talking about the ritual of prayer. We've been talking about several rituals the last several weeks, and today we're focusing on prayer. So as we begin, I wanted to, as I'm studying, I like to ask questions. So here's some questions that I asked myself as I'm doing this study on prayer. Here we go. Why? Wait, is this the right one? Okay, so let's see. I don't think this is the right one. Let me see here. I'm sorry, y'all. Here we go. Okay, why do you pray? That's the one question. If you want to write these down, feel free, because we might be referring back to these a little later. Why do you pray? And this is something you need to ask yourself. Why do I pray? Here's another one. Does God really notice? Do we really need to practice prayer if God already knows what we need? That's a big one that I hear. If God already knows what I need, why do I even need to pray? And a fourth one, what is the best way to pray? Today, I want to help us just to go a little bit deeper in how and why we should practice prayer. And I think that there's no better place to start than the actual prayer of Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I will not have this on the screen today. So turn on your Bible or open it up. Or if you didn't bring one, don't worry. I won't say anything. There's a Bible in front of you in the pew pocket. Just that's what they're there for, okay? No judgment. And if there's not one there, look down a couple of pew pockets over underneath your seat or in front of you. We're going to be resting in verses 5 through the Lord's Prayer today. Okay, I'm going to start with reading the verse 1. We're going to read this in little sections, and I'm going to set up the scene for you. So here we go. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Skip to verse 5. It says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Now, if you remember, this is the text right in the middle, smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this particular passage, Jesus is talking about an ongoing ritual. Now, he's calling attention to poor rituals. And the poor rituals he's referring to is what many of the overly religious people practice. Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites, people who act one way in public and one way in private. We know all of that. Now, these people, they love to practice just what he says in Scripture. They love to pray so that everyone would see them in the synagogues, on the street corners, anywhere there's an eye to see, they would be there. I used to work with the Houston Fire Department way back. I just did some consulting with them, and there was one particular assistant chief And their saying about this person was, hey, where there are cameras, there is this person. So anytime there was a TV, anything, anytime there was cameras around, there was one assistant chief would always be there. And they knew it. He wasn't really there because he loved the fire. He was there because he wanted a little bit more attention. That's what these people did. They loved attention. Because what you find is that the more religious you looked, then the closer people thought you were to God. The closer you were to God, the better your reputation, the better your access to power, access to position, and it became a competition. So before we move on, I wanted to kind of set up a little bit of the scene, something that you would have seen in that day, history. So Jesus, he was a typical Jewish man in that day, and the typical Jewish man, they wore a couple of things all the time. The first thing that they wore was something called a tefillin. I don't know how to say it exactly, but tefillin, a phylactery. Okay, this is a picture of it right here. Okay, you see that? It's a phylactery. It's a tefillin. It's a small box you would wear on your forehead, and inside is a scroll or pieces of a scroll. One of them would say the Shema. Remember we did that last week. The Shema, which is "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and that prayer, and also a couple of scriptures from Isaiah, the Torah. They would have some scriptures in that. They would wear that on their head. Now, this follows Deuteronomy 6:8. You remember Deuteronomy 6? Whenever it says this word is to be on your hearts, it says specifically tie them as symbols on your hands, wear them on your foreheads. So that's what they did. They tried to figure out, how do we do this? How do we tie them as symbols on our hands and on our foreheads? Well, it comes with a very long leather strap, and they would wrap it all the way around their arms. So it is a physical reminder of the word of God being close to them. It's on their hearts, it's in their head. We're almost certain, 99.9% certain that Jesus would be found wearing one of these all the time, especially when he's in synagogue, especially when he's by the temple, when he's praying, things like that. So another thing that Jesus would be wearing is something that was similar to this. It's called a tallit, okay? Now the closest thing we have today is this right here. This is a Jewish tallit. Now, this isn't exactly what Jesus wore, but there are some elements that are very similar to this. And so as Jesus would go about his normal day, you would find him wearing a tallit. Okay, this is a traditional prayer shawl, is what this is. Today, you'll find a Jewish man wearing one of these whenever he prays. He'll wear it in the synagogue. He might wear it at home when he prays. We saw one whenever we were going to Israel. Right there, as we're about to land, a guy gets up. He puts on his tefillin, and he puts on his prayer shawl, and he's reading his morning prayers. So this is what is the closest we have. Now, in Jesus' day, the tallit he would have been wearing was part of his clothing. So imagine this same thing, maybe with a hole cut out, and you'd wear it on your body as a garment or a shirt, perhaps. Now, this particular framework, why they did a tallit like this, is found in Numbers chapter 15. I think I've got this. So the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garment with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord." Now, typically, there were tassels. There would have been a blue one in here. The reason there's not a blue one in there is because at some point, there was a shortage of dye, blue dye. During some of the diaspora, and people are just kind of scattered, there's a blue dye shortage. And so they made a little, made it lenient. You don't have to have a blue tassel, but they started putting blue on the actual prayer shawl itself. So let me talk to you just for a minute about this to set up the scene here. Now, there are four corners of this tallit. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just like it says. Now, typically, whenever you would pray, you would have these four corners in your hand. Now, each of these corners, by the way, these corners are also known, translated as wings. in Scripture. So you hear 94, Psalm, is it Psalm 94, I think, maybe Psalm 17, whenever it said, hide me under your wings. These wings are kind of these things that you're talking about, this idea. So let me talk a little bit about these tassels. These tassels are called tzitzit, T-Z-I-T, T-Z-I-T. So they're woven a little differently. They're tied in a particular order. So you've got eight strings on all four corners. Four corners symbolize the four corners of the earth. So you've got eight strings here. They've got five knots in them. Five double knots. Five. Why five? Reminds them of what, do you think? If you're a Jew and you had the five books, right? Torah. Okay, five knots, five Torah. Then you've got it woven. It's wrapped around seven times before the next knot, and then eight times, and then 11 times, and then 13 times. Seven times, Sabbath. 7 days of the week, Sabbath, God's gift to man. Eight, it's the day that you are circumcised if you're a boy. Eighth day after birth, okay? That is our symbol of our promise to God, our covenant with God. Then you've got 11. 11 is the stars of Joseph's dream, God's promise to Jacob. And then you have 13. 13 is the attributes of mercy. They've gone through and they have 13 godly attributes of mercy. So you would have these on your garments at all time, these tzitzit. So whenever you had this, you would wear this under your clothes. A lot of times they were longer and they would, you know, brace the ground. But whenever you hear about the hem of the garment, that woman who was suffering from bleeding for so long, and she just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus's garment, she's talking about these tassels. Tassels to a rabbi, there was power in this. There were power in these tassels. You know, why am I showing this to you? I know you're wondering. The hem here, this is literally and figuratively, when you wrap yourself in this shawl or in this tallit as you wear it, you are wrapping yourself in the things and the word of God. So as you pray, you are wrapping yourself up in the word of God as you pray. Now, back then, they would actually do this in their garments at some points. They'd pull it over. This is a practice here as we move into our conversation on prayer. This is a practice that I think is worth mentioning, is that Jesus would literally and figuratively wrap himself up in the story of God's love for his people. This reminds us of his word. These are symbols on our hands, symbols on our arms. So as I've talked through this idea of practice and ritual, I've gone through the practice of silence and listening. And then I've gone through the practice of meditation. And there's a reason there, because when we approach prayer, a lot of times we approach with this false sense that maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. We'll see what happens. Almost as if God has to be in a certain mood before he hears us. Or if we're right with God. There's this idea that we just can just hurl these things at God and hope that he'll pay attention. But what I'm saying is that if we make this into a practice, we could actually find ways to enhance and deepen our experience of prayer. Because to practice these things, silence, listening, meditation on Scripture, is to practice preparing our minds to be wrapped up in the things of God, to be in the presence of God. So why am I bringing this out? So the religious people of the day, they knew all this. There was a lot of history, and they wore these tzitzits here, these tallits, and it was a competition. And so in Matthew 23, verse 5, I think I might have that right here. Matthew 23, 5, it says, everything the religious professionals do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide, and the tassels on their garments long. There were stories of tassels dragging behind these religious people. Long tassels. Oh, he's got long tassels. That must mean he's very religious. And look at that phylactery on his head. I want more scripture. I want everyone to see. There is something to be said about this practice, but when you take it to that point, when all you want is a verbal wow, is that your reward? Jesus says specifically, they do this on the street corners and in the synagogues for everyone to see, and I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What is their reward? It is someone going, ah, ooh, religious. What kind of reward is that? Jesus is referring to the selfish practice of these religious leaders, which makes me immediately ask the question to myself, why do I really pray? Is it because I want others to be blessed by what I say? Is it because I want everyone to know that I'm a good prayer? What is it? These men were praying because they wanted to be seen by others. And Jesus said they received their reward in full, and their reward was a reaction. But then Jesus, he doesn't stop there. He directs us to a healthy practice. So look in verse 6. This is what he says. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close your door. And when your Father who is unseen, pray to your Father who's unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, there's some stories about closing doors is similar to doing this with your tallit, closing your door, just putting this over your head so you are by yourself. It's kind of like those introverts who try to hide themselves in the middle of those parties. You know, you slowly go to the corner, hoping no one sees you. That's similar. You can just kind of get out of the way here as you. So what did Jesus do? I don't know. But it says specifically he went often to lonely places and he prayed. Going into your room, closing the door, praying in secret. There's something about this particular verse that answers that second question. Does your Father even notice? It says specifically, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus, God in the flesh, tells us right here that God sees it. He sees it. And I've heard it. Does God really pay attention? Yes. Does God notice? Yes. So I wanted to say this. I don't know. It's kind of kitschy. The secret to prayer is secret prayer. Secret prayer. That's the practice. And he goes on to give us some direction. He says this in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I've always wondered about this question, about this verse. Babbling. What does that mean? Turns out pagans are very superstitious people. Very much into incantations. I mentioned this to my class. But they found pagan prayer books. They found lots of prayers in here, lots of incantations. And primarily a lot of them are just for girls to like you. That's what they've... But none of them have consonants in them. They're all vowels. So all these incantations, these prayers are vowels only. So just try it today at home. Don't say any consonants and see how you sound. Some of your kids already do that, I'm sure. Vowels only. How scary is that? How odd would that sound if all you're doing is babbling? So Jesus lets us know point blank right here. He says God knows what we need before we ask him. Okay, he knows what we need. Don't keep babbling on like the pagans do. Okay, you're not trying to get God to make to do something for you. God knows what you need. So the third question right here, does God really know what we need? The only reason we pray. Is the only reason we pray that because we want to inundate God with requests? Are we just hurling requests to God every day? I don't think that that's bad, but what I'm saying is that asking God for things in our prayer is definitely part of it. But I think we need to go a little bit deeper here. So prayer, if you think about it, prayer is a language of God. It's our direct connection with Him, our direct connection. And if we look at a relationship between a parent and a child, think about how that conversation and that language and those, just the words that they use, how does that change and develop over the years? You know, at the very beginning, a child is asking his parents for things. Legos, this, that, whatever. They're asking for things over and over and over again. Now, when they get older, it doesn't mean they stop asking. You know, the key is conversation here. Language develops. Communication styles emerge. You start realizing, hey, my child is kind of funny. They have a dry sense of humor. Where did that come from? Or my child is very smart. They've got a lot of these words that they just come up with. Where did the language styles emerge? And I think we learn what kind of approach is best whenever we're talking with our parents on an ongoing basis. We talk to our parents differently at 40 and 50 than we did at 10 and 11. There's different ways to communicate. And then we learn manners. We learn that one day we begin to want to know more about these older folks. They start becoming smarter to us each and every day. When we're 14 and 15, we think they're idiots. But whenever they're 25 and we're in the middle of it, we realize, wow, these people, they know something. And what I think is fascinating is that it's the same way with God, is that we realize that the more we talk to God, our language changes. It improves. It develops. The communication style that's your way of praying, it starts emerging. It's not just asking for things. We aren't babbling. The more prayer becomes an ongoing ritual, the closer, the deeper, and the more we begin to understand how God speaks to us. And remember, this is the way Jesus spoke to God. He didn't have a special red phone. He didn't have a special, he chose prayer. He spoke to God through prayer. That's how we get to speak to God. It's the same thing. I mean, how cool is that? We get to speak to God in the same language that Jesus spoke to God. And finally, I think Jesus gives a very specific way to pray. And even then, you know, these guys that walked with Jesus for years, they were even thinking to themselves, how do we pray? What's the best way to pray? We see how they do it in the synagogue. We see how they do it in the temple. And they seem to be doing pretty good. They got money. They got power. They got prestige. And they must be doing it right. Jesus, tell us, how do we need to pray? And Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer. He mentions something very specific. Now, by the way, this prayer isn't something we necessarily should be memorizing and reciting over and over, although that's not a bad thing to do. I would definitely start there. But instead, hear this as we go through it as a pattern of prayer. So let's go through. We're going to start at 9, continue. He says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So basically, above all, give God his due. Recognize his place. Recognize who he is, his beauty, his glory, his place. Jesus tells us, and John does too in chapter 1, we get to call him Father, Abba. He's the first, the foremost, the reason for our practice. I mean, why in the world would we pray to anything else, anyone else? God is first, foremost. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is not for my life alone. It's not for my life alone. It's not your kingdom come, your will for me be done. It's your will be done. God's will is for all to come to him, his kingdom on earth. And we recognize our place in that will. And I think the pattern shows us that this is key here. Jesus in the garden, he modeled it and he prayed, "God, take this away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Even God, Jesus realized that God's will was way more important than ours. Verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We don't want more than today. If we did, we'd be greedy. Just ask for today. For today. And just as we need food for our bodies, we need forgiveness for our souls. Food, forgiveness. Forgiveness is like the food of the Spirit. Helps us go, keeps us going. We know we can continue because we're forgiven. Forgiveness and mercy is what helps feed our spirit. But forgiveness isn't for us to just ingest and take it. It's for us to take in and give away. We've got to give away forgiveness because other people's spirits need fed as well. And we get to do that. Now, why do you think it's so hard to forgive? I mean, toiling for food is hard. Forgiveness, whew. But that's the food that feeds people's spirits, helps them move on. Food is not optional, neither is forgiveness. 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we follow Christ, we walk in the light. When we go our own way, we walk right into temptation because we cannot save ourselves no matter how much we try. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot defeat the evil one without the power of Christ in us. God is the great deliverer. And when we give ourselves over to his control, we trust that he hears us because he does hear us. Our prayer does matter. He knows what we need. We don't have to babble. And God will deliver us. It's a prayer pattern. So recognize our place. Recognize God's place. Recognize our needs as people, recognize others' needs and how we can help them. And then finally, it's a declaration of who we have chosen to follow. And as we follow, we will be protected and delivered. An image I was just recently exposed to was this idea of snorkelers. A lot of snorkelers have sunburned backs. If you're always snorkeling, you get a sunburned back. You're in the shallows. What if our prayer life was like we'd just been snorkeling this whole time? It's good. You see some neat things. But what if we went to the deep? What if we could just go deeper? In the deepest part, calm, stillness. And imagine the sounds that you could hear that echo off of the ocean floor. Whatever storms are going on up top, you don't even notice it because you're deep under. I think, what if that was our prayer life? We can't immediately get there. It has to be through practice. So my encouragement to you this week is practice. Start. Just start today. Secret prayer. The secret to prayer, secret prayer. Go into your room. Close your door. Wrap yourself up in the Word of God and the story of Him. Remember what He's done for you. And pray. Don't just do it once. Muslims pray 5 times a day. Jews pray around 3 times a day. When do Christians pray? Sadly, we don't have as much of a practice as others do. How about that starts right now? This week, pray. Make it a practice. And just see how deep God brings you.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.